welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Matthew chapter number 14, find your place in the Word of God. We'll read in just a moment and then bring the message for the Word of God today. I sure have enjoyed the service this morning. Brother Farley, so many things you said there. I appreciate so much. And I'm not trying to tell you because I'm sure you done picked up on this, but I want to just drop a tidbit on that wife given to missions. 1990, our youngest daughter was 14 years old. It was nearly Christmas time. One of the blessings of being an evangelist, you don't have to go Christmas shopping with your wife. That may not be a good all the time. But anyway, my wife and I discussed it, and she said as I was about to leave, said, "You still want me to do Christmas shopping while I'm gone?" And I said, "Yes, look at me." And she done this number. Y'all read sign language? So, just as I started to give her some money, my little 14-year-old daughter, who sometimes is like me and sometimes like her mama, she said, "Mama, if you'd give to Faith Promise, you'd have Christmas money." I give, and I got mine. My wife said, "I give with Daddy." I had never thought of this. And I said, "Yes, honey, it's terribly hard on your faith for me to fill out a card, me make the commitment, me bring in the money, you drop in the offering plate when I'm away. You can't go to heaven on my faith, so you're not giving to missions anymore by my faith." A couple of weeks later, we always have our meeting at church from the last Sunday in the old year to the first Sunday in the new year. I told that preaching. After I did, we had three ladies come up to me in the service and said, "Preacher, I'm so glad you said that. It's been bothering me." So I started saying to ladies, "Can I say this? Even if you don't have an income, do your own faith promise. Let it be, and pardon the punt, but let it be your baby, not your husband's. Let it be your faith promise, not your husband's." They must not be hearing me, preacher. I'm going to repeat it till I get an amen. Let it be your baby, not your husband. Then here's a shocker, Brother Farley. Here's a shocker. I was preaching on the story of Hannah. Do you know if it had been left up to her husband, there would have never been a Samuel? I'm not preaching on that. I'm just telling you that. Pity the man that cannot trust his wife with God. Oh, I about knocked the breath out of me. I'm the man of my house. I know what you're talking about. I live that for years, and I still live that. But you know what I've learned? God doesn't do anything wrong with my wife. But they would have never been. We need some EMT personnel back there. Yeah. Yeah. There would have never been a Hannah. Pardon me, never been a Samuel. He looked at her and said, "Well, I'm as good to you as 10 sons." I thought about preaching that. I may still think about preaching that for a while. They always say, "Sing another." Nobody ever says, "Preach another." Let's stand together, if you would, please. Your Bible open, Matthew chapter number 14. I do plan to be brief. I'll probably forget it in a few minutes. But I want to bring to you a message that as a 20-year-old boy, God let me preach it and change my life. I know of no other message in the Bible. In fact, I just make this statement. The message I'm about to preach is my favorite of everything that God's ever given me as far as preaching it and watching the Lord use it. I don't preach it just because of that. I preach it because it's a burden on my soul, a lesson that needs to be learned. But I want you to listen, and I want you to let God speak to your heart from this very, very familiar miracle. And by the way, if I call it a parable, I do know better. It is a miracle. Let's read Matthew 14, verse number 15. The Bible said, "And when it was evening, His disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this hour from God's eternal word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you to pray. Father, I do want to say thank you. Again, Lord, you let me be born where I could hear the gospel and be saved for the grace of God. Lord, make us conscious today of multitudes around the world that have never heard, that do not know, that will not know unless we who have the gospel get the gospel to them. Grant it, dear Lord, today that we will give ourselves to getting the gospel to the lost world. Father, thank you for all the practical preaching and things that have been said. And I pray, dear Lord, now you will use this message and use me to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. These moments today, Lord, do in every life what you want to do and what needs to be done. And for all you do, Father, I'll praise you. Thank you for it. Because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the message this morning from the Word of God. My throat is kind of dry and raspy. You pray God will touch us and the Lord's will be done. I want to take this subject this morning, this scripture, and I want to preach on this subject. God wants your lunch. God wants your lunch. God wants your lunch. Now, there's a lot of things to be said about that, but I'm simply saying this, that each of us have a lunch. And what I'm dealing with this morning is your lunch is your life. You know, I can stand here without hesitation and say, there's not a person in this building that God doesn't want. Young people, there's not a life here that God would say, no, not you. You may not make it on the ball team. You may not make it in a lot of areas. You may be rejected by a lot of portions of society. But there's a God in heaven that's looking for lives that he can do something with, and he will do something with, to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make sure everybody's with me just a moment. Would you liven up with me just a moment and do this? And I appreciate you being serious. How many got a right hand? Raise it up. Come on. Now, don't hit anybody, but I want you to make an imaginary mark right down the side of you like this. Come on. Come on. How many got a left hand? Raise it up. Now, I want you to do the same on the other side. I'm preaching this morning to that person between those two marks you just made. I'm not preaching to somebody else. I'm preaching to you. Y-O-U. There's 5 or 6 things I want to mention as I look at this morning. And I'll be brief on some of them and long on the others. But first of all, I do want you to notice there is a problem. There is a threefold problem. I'm just going to name it, make a spiritual application, and move on. Watch me just a moment, especially young people. Number one, the period's late. Hang on to that. Number two, the place is desert. Number three, the people are desperate. They're hungry. And boy, we do get desperate when we get hungry, don't we? That's why some of you are not saying amen. You're afraid I'll preach longer. The period's late. The place is desert. The people are hungry. May I make an application to the spiritual thing as we look at those three things? Can I say to you, in the church dispensation, this period is late. If you know anything about the Bible, you are a pre-trib. But we know the church is going out before the tribulation ever starts. But you look all around us, and the shadows of the tribulation period are moving in on us. If we're going to do anything, it's not two generations later, but it's the generation that sits right here today. We don't have long to do it, and we better get busy while we have the opportunity. Young people, listen to me this morning. Forgive me for being carnal. Anybody here know anything about football? Anybody watch football? You know, I marvel at a football game. You know how it is? One team gets on one end and one team gets on the other, and they can kick that football down there, and the guy grabs it, and he may run 40 yards, and nothing's said about it. They have a first down to get it, and they run another 15 yards, nothing said about it. But when they get down there near that goal line, and it's first down and goal to go, we liven up. They have a tackle, and it's second down and 6 yards. It's third down and 3 yards. Makes you want to hold your breath, doesn't it? It's fourth down and 1. Now remember back there, there's a guy that caught that ball and ran 40 yards and nothing said about it. But they hiked that football. The quarterback catches it. I don't know much about football. I hope I'm saying all those things right. And crosses the goal line. You know who gets the cheer? You know who gets the applause? You know who gets the attention? Not the guy that ran 40 yards for the first catch, but the guy who crosses the line. I am convinced sitting in this church today, this building, are people who will have the opportunity to carry the ball across the goal line. Finish this dispensation of the church, and the rapture takes place. What I'm saying is, the period's late. But number two, the place is desert. Many of you do not travel as I do, and so you don't understand all I'm fixing to say. But I want to tell you, you don't have Capital City Baptist churches all over America. You don't have mission programs like this all over America. I'm telling you, it is refreshing to my soul to come aside and just sit in this service, if I were not even preaching, just to see what God is doing here. It's not everywhere. We're a generation that's living in a desolated society spiritually. But number three, not only the period's late and the place is desert, but the people are hungry. Now I want you to listen to me. You've got to hear this. We're in a generation that is spiritually hungry for God. Oh, when I say that, there's something inside of me that says, preacher, you must not be seeing what I've been seeing. What's this? Hunger will cause a person to do about anything. Now, I know it's nearly lunchtime, so but stay with me. Hunger will make you dig a portion of a sandwich out of a garbage can. Brush it off and eat it. Hunger will make you take a third of a hot dog that somebody's thrown away. Most of us think the Lord don't know much about hunger anymore. But hunger will make you do what you wouldn't do if you were not hungry. You understand what I'm saying? You know why there's so much sin? You say, preacher, everywhere I go, there's drugs, there is immorality, there is party, there's drinking. Everywhere I turn, there's sin. You know why? They're hungry. But the tragedy is, if you're going to do drugs, you're going to have to snort cocaine. You're going to have to smoke pot. You're going to have needles pumped in your arm, because it only satisfies but for a short time. If you get your kicks out of partying, you've got to party over and over and over. If you get your kicks out of drinking, you've got to get drunk every weekend. If you get your kicks out of immorality, then you're going to have to quit fornication and adultery over and over and over again. Because it doesn't have lasting satisfaction. The soul of man cries out, I'm hungry. Feed me. And all they're getting to eat is the garbage of this wicked world. Can I say to you, thank God there is something that satisfies. When I was a younger man, I used to sing a lot. I used to sing a song. We used to sing a song that said, I searched for Him and knew not what I searched for. I longed for Him and knew not what I longed for. But when I met Jesus, I knew that I would search no more because He filled a longing down in my soul. The thing that will slow down the life of sin is to be saved by the grace of God. Salvation still takes people off of dope and puts them on hope. It still takes them out of the mire and puts them in the choir. It still changes drunks into decent daddies, harlots into housewives, even perverts to converts. The world is hungry. Number two, I want you to know it's not only the problem, but I want you to notice the proclamation. I say this rather lighthearted, but I feel like these disciples must have been Baptists. And they were, but I'm lighthearted when I make this statement now. You say, why do you believe that, preacher? Well, every time there's a problem, somebody got a word to say. Is that not Baptist? Let me tell you what I think. I'm not being mean. But you know what these disciples said about that hungry crowd? Three things. Look at me. Send them away. Send them to town. And let them buy for themselves. Can I paraphrase? Why should I be worried about them? Don't burden me. Don't bug me. Get them out! You know, really, they don't dress like we dress. They don't sing like we sing. They don't wear the same clothes we wear. Get them out! Send them to town! Whoever got anything good spirits about going to town after dark? The disciples said, send them away. But then the divine speaks up in verse number 16. But Jesus said, can I say hallelujah? They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Again, I'm paraphrasing in blueism, but I want you to hear this. What Jesus said was, don't send them away. Feed them. I'm glad when the religious world says, send them to town. Jesus said, they don't need to go to town. They need you to feed them. There's a problem. There's a proclamation. Number three, there's a picture I want you to see. Watch me up here just a moment. I would not argue over this. It doesn't make that much difference to me. The word disciples are used in different ways in different areas. There's a 70. There's a 500. There's the 12. But I'm going to use this morning as though it be the 12. Can I get okay on that? 12 disciples. Watch me now. On this crowd, 5,000 men. Can I do this just for a little multiple, a little bit of mathematics? Give them a wife apiece. What do we got? 10,000. Give them two children apiece. Now what do we got? 20,000 people. So I'm going to say on this side, 20,000 people. On this side, 12 disciples. Now, had the Lord said to the 20,000, feed the 12, I'd said, amen, God. That makes sense. But He didn't say that. Instead, he said to the 12, feed the 20,000. I've always wondered what Peter said to John behind the Lord's back. Yes, feed all of them. Were there a trial or not? The bottom line was, he said, impossible. That's about like it is when you look at the church today and the Lord still lays out a commandment and a commission. They're going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And most Baptists want to say, us? All the world? That's what he said. But not only is there a problem, there's a proclamation, there's the picture. I want us to notice there is, and you can use either word you want to use, there's the plan or there's the program. How can this crowd feed that crowd? How can the church of our day get the gospel into all the world? Notice three words real quick. Number one, there has to be inventory. If you let me put it in plain language, the disciples start off negative to start with. Sound like a bad bitch, doesn't it? One of them spoke up and said, well, Lord, it would take 200 pennies worth to feed all this crowd. And I said in redneck language, to feed this crowd and have a bite of peace. What he's saying is, we don't have 200 pennies worth. If we did, there's no place to buy the bread. Finally, Jesus looks at them and says, what do you got? Now watch this, don't miss this. You know what the disciples were looking at? You know what Baptists look at today? We look at what we don't got and fail to recognize what we do got. I'm going to make a big statement. Please don't miss me. Understand me. Hear it. If God needs you to have it, He'll give it to you. And if you don't, or enable you to get it. But if you don't have it, God don't need it. You see, we get so busy looking at what we don't got till we miss seeing what we do got. I've tried in my mind to imagine bringing this story into an average Baptist church. Can you imagine Pastor Thompson and his men meeting together? And he says, fellas, we got a problem. Now, what is it, Pastor? We got to feed this crowd. Well, what do we got? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Pastor, can I say a word? That's not enough fish. And if we had enough fish, that's not enough hush puppies. If we had enough hush puppies, we don't have any French fries. If we had enough French fries, we don't have any ketchup. If we had ketchup, we don't have any tartar sauce. Had tartar sauce, we don't have any plates. Had plates, don't have any tables. Had tables, we don't have any chairs. Had chairs, don't have any cups. Had cups, and we major on what we don't got. But God is not after what you don't have. He wants what you do have. Isn't it amazing that the Baptist, look at me just a moment, if I just had what I don't have. Man, I would really do something if I just had what I don't have. Pastor, I don't think you'd take this offensively. I sure don't mean it to be that way. Yeah, but Brother Farley gets up there and talks about that trade. That's his ability, not mine. Or if I could just play the piano like somebody else, if I could just sing like someone, you can't. If you ever see two people that's alike, one of them's an imitator. Of course, God is an originator. He don't have a duplicator. God knew what you would need to do what He wanted you to do. And He'll either give you what you need or give you the ability to come into possession of what you need. I love the story of Hannah. You could write Hannah's life story up until Samuel was born with one statement. I wish I could. But I can't. But one day, Hannah realized there was a God in heaven that could do what she couldn't. And God put an unusual thought in her mind, and she makes that thought a prayer back to God. And she said, God, if you give me a man child, I'll give him to you. And God did. And Hannah did. And God said, I'm not going to let that woman outdo me. Show the talk of the town for the next years. Have you heard? 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 But Hannah did not have to get one thing outside of herself to have those children. But she did have to give what she had to the Lord. What have you got? Inventory. Number two, I want you to watch this. Not only inventory, but there's got to be investment. They come back around, and Jesus said to them, they said to the Lord, all we've got here is one lad with five loaves and two fishes. To me, you know what one of the shocking statements of the story is? The Lord didn't say, if that's all you've got, forget it. He doesn't want what you don't got. He doesn't require what you don't got. He wants what we do have, and if we give him what we do have, then he enables us to come into possession of what else we need in the service of God. Often imagine in my mind, the disciples go back there and they bring this little lad and his lunch in the presence of a big Lord, and Jesus starts a conversation. And by the way, I want to take a moment and do this. Sometimes we want children to come up to God's level, but that God can condescend to a child's level. I believe the Lord may have got down on one knee to that little fellow and said, what do you got? All I've got is five loaves and two fishes. And the shock of his life, Jesus said, bring them here. What? He wants my lunch. The Bible only said he said it one time, but the same Bible said if everything he said was written, the world couldn't hold the book. I'm convinced he stayed down there on that child's level. Here's what I like about it. God is able to come where you're at and talk you into doing what you didn't want to do. Bring it here. Bring it here. Watch this. That little boy makes a step to go to God. My handkerchief is the lunch. I'm the little boy. And the hand there, the microphone will be God's hand. And God said, bring it here. Watch this. I take a one step. A two-step. All of a sudden, I'm convinced there's a hunger pain goes in one side. That boy comes out the other and said, you'll starve! Are you giving away your last lunch? Jesus said, bring it here. I often think maybe that little boy looked at his lunch, listened to me, and said, you know, Lord, I've got plans for this lunch. You know, one of the things that really hurt a lot of young people in America, we make our plans before we find His plan. Jesus just kept saying, come on, bring it here. I'm convinced in this boy's life, there becomes a little bit of element of curiosity rising. I love this. If you don't, I still love it. I believe the thought went to his mind, I know what I could do with my lunch, but what would God do with my lunch? As a young man, already started a business world, I thought I knew what I could do. But God started saying, give me your lunch. And I got to wondering, what in the world could God do? Song leader, I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't get your name. Jump up here just, I need you up here just a moment, please. I wanted an illustration. I want you to watch this. Please, young people, watch me just a moment. I want you to be the Lord. This is my lunch. I'm the little lad. And the Lord, he said, bring me your lunch. Can I just translate, make sure I don't leave you? We heard the preaching, and the Holy Ghost is saying, bring your life and put it on the altar. here we come to the altar. Now we're at the altar. Now you're the Lord. Want my lunch? Here's my lunch. I offered it to him, didn't I, son? He must not want my lunch. That preacher must have been wrong. I always knowed I was nothing. I knowed he could never use me. But I'm glad God doesn't quit. He just keeps saying, second message, second altar call. Here it is, Lord. I got to make it brief. Third altar call. Third trip to the altar. I want you to take it this time. Here it is, Lord. Now do anything with it you want to. You guys, step over here where these boys can see you. You see me, guys? Now use it. Come on, use it. Oh, God, use it. I didn't think he could ever use me. See, I'm just a reject as far as God's concerned. I shouldn't have used that word, but God just keeps saying, bring it here. One day I get the message, watch this. I come to the altar this time, and I don't come with a take it attitude. Stick out your hand. I come with a present it attitude. Thank you, you can be seated. I put my life in His hands and take mine off. You see, young people, hear this. God will never put His hands on your life as long as you've got your hands on it. But the moment you get willing to release it of self-control. Now, there's three words I'm going to use real quickly. Don't have to be long on this point. What's the results of it? You know what God did? He took it. Can I get an amen there, boys? He touched it. He transformed it. Watch this, young people. The Lord made something out of that lunch the lad couldn't make out of it. He made something out of that lunch that the preachers couldn't make out of it. He made something out of that lunch that his parents couldn't make out of it. He made something out of that lunch that whole multitude couldn't make of it. You may not think there's any hope in your ability, and really there's not. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I want to tell you, Pastor Thompson can't do what needs to be done with your life. Capital City Baptist Church, of course, can assist in a lot of ways, but there's a work of transformation they cannot do. But there's a God in heaven that can take you and touch you and transform you and make you what you never have been and never could be in and of yourself. There's the inventory. There's investment. There's the involvement. You say, what happened? He gave it to God. God gave it to the disciples. Disciples and multitude. Don't have time to deal with that. I want you to notice the fourth thing. There's not only there a fifth thing. There's a problem. There is a proclamation. There's a picture. There is a program. Number five. I want you to notice the proof. Hey. Did it work? We don't need another bunch of programs that run smooth and produce nothing. If I were called into a court of law to prove this works, I'd give two evidences as proof it worked. Number one, I present to you as proof it worked, the field multitude. I have a lapel rack on me. I'm being recorded back in the back of the building. Let me change my position for just a moment from a preacher to a reporter. I walk through that crowd. I walk over to a group of men, and you know what I hear? I wonder how long he's going to preach. Biggest crowd we've ever had. They'll not have come back. One preacher said to me one time, said, I know God called preachers to preach the Bible, all the Bible, but did he mean every time you get up? I've only preached one meeting in my life in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I never will forget the first night there. I was back there shaking hands when it's over with, and a fellow walked up to me, sir, and said, "You're like Pharaoh." Now, man, I thought I'd been called everything a preacher could be called, but Pharaoh? I didn't know what he meant, so I just looked back at him. You know what he said? "You wouldn't let God's people go." I walk over to the ladies, and the ladies are saying, "Oh, man, how long is this going on? I got to get my husband before I go. You know, you got to be here to the door closing." At that time, the kid runs up and says, "Mama, I'm about to starve. What are we going to eat?" That's before the meal. Let me turn the recorder off. 30 minutes after the meal, I walk back through that crowd, and I hope you're writing notes. Write this down. I want to see what you write. All I find is one word. All I hear from both sides of the crowd, sister. You know what I hear on that second recording after the meal? Oh. Y'all understand that in Texas? Webster didn't put it in the dictionary because he didn't know how to spell it. That's why I'm interested in seeing what you write down. How do you spell? Oh. I don't know what that means in the Greek, but in Georgia, it means about to burst. The field multitude said, "It satisfies, it works." That world don't understand us, but we sit here this morning, this week, day after day, evening after evening. They don't understand us. But I'm telling you, we have something inside us that satisfies. Number two. There's not only the field multitude that says it works, but second, there's the fragments that remain. So many things I could say here, but let me be brief. Our Lord said when it's over with, now fellas, don't be wasteful. Don't be wasteful. Pick up the scraps. Now listen, I'm using my imagination a moment, so y'all help me out, okay? They grab that little boy's basket. Is that all right? Start picking up scraps. And it's full. They said, "Lord, now what do we do now?" He said, "Press it down, shake it together, and run it over." And when they got that done, they grabbed a second basket, a third basket, a fourth basket. When they got through, there are 12 basketfuls sitting there. Now I know your question. You want to know what did he do with them 12 basketfuls? If you answer mine, I'll attempt to answer yours. What I want to know is, Brother Farley, where did he get those other 11 baskets? I'm going somewhere. Don't cut me off. It might have been that there were 11 older ladies had a sewing basket hanging on her elbow. They dumped the contents in their apron pockets. Y'all don't believe that, do you? Let me try another. It might have been there was a basket tree close by that's got a fresh crop of baskets. Y'all don't believe that either. Y'all a bunch of unbelievers. Oh, I better know. I bet God cranked up Elijah's ravens. And they flew in with, y'all don't believe that either. Somebody said it might have been they were 11 tightwad Baptists there, and when they heard the Lord was looking for lunches, they ate theirs before the disciples got to him, for them. That is kind of believable, isn't it? Stay with me, please give me one. But I got to think, why did they give them baskets? So I did what you're supposed to do. I asked the Lord. I was serious. You're going to laugh at what I'm saying in a minute, but I was serious. Lord, where did they get those baskets? Where did they get those baskets? Come back tonight and I'll tell you. Where did they get those baskets? Preacher, you know what the Lord told me? The thought that he put in my mind after consistently saying where to get those baskets. Here's what God said. It ain't none of your business. You see, watch me. Watch my point. It's not my job to worry about how the 11 baskets for scraps are going to be produced. It's not my job to worry about when I do mine, then what's next? My job is do what God told me and leave the next step in the hands of the same God that told me to do it. Now, I used to think they gave those 12 baskets to 12 disciples, and then I used to think maybe there's some widow women around, they gave them to them. And one day I read the Bible. It's amazing how reading the Bible messes up your thinking. If your thinking's wrong. You know what I read in the Bible? I read in the Bible where it said, give, and it shall be given unto you. I read in the Bible where Jesus said, the Bible said, you reap what you sow. I don't believe the Lord violated His principle. I believe He gave the 12 baskets back to the boy. Now, I could go farther. That don't mean He gave them to him to keep. He might have got to distribute them on down the road somewhere. I don't know. But here's what I'm saying. Can you imagine this little boy? Mama says to him, now, son, here's your lunch. You eat your own dinner. Don't bother anybody else's. You be a good boy, and I'll see you tonight. It's late. It's dark. She's getting worried. All of a sudden, she hears her son singing as he comes up through. You say, the Bible don't say he was singing. Well, it doesn't say he wasn't. Everybody ever gets around Jesus sings, you ought to try it sometime. And finally, she hears a voice. She's familiar. She hears a voice say, Mama! 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 She goes to the front door and says, what is it, son? Can you imagine the look on her face when he said, help me get my scraps in the house. Son, I told you, eat your own lunch and leave. Can you imagine boys trying to convince your mama from one dinner basket she fixed you, you got 12 baskets of leftovers? You see, that crowd that wasn't there and wasn't in on it will never understand how we can give our lunch and still have more leftovers than we had before we started giving. If you keep your life to yourself, you will never be much and have much. But if you give your life to the Lord, you will wind up having more leftovers than you had lunch. Let me close with this final thought, number 6. I want you to notice the principle. The principle. We saw the problem. We saw the proclamation, the picture. We saw the program. We saw the proof. The principle. What is the principle of this story? This story starts out with a little lunch. Now, I'm going to go to the older folk. You young folk can get in if you want to. But some of you adults, help us. Would somebody tell me this young boy's name? Or sister, tell me his daddy's name. He had to be Mr. Big Preacher's son. Forgive my wording. I do not mean to be insulting, but I do want to use this. Nobody knows his name. He is an insignificant lad. God never even put his name there. There's a great lesson learned in Bible study. When there's a story that there's no name given to a person, it's left unnamed so you can stick your name in it. An insignificant lad. You don't have to be Mr. Deacon's son, Mr. Sunday school teacher's daughter, Mr. Pastor's son. I'm telling you, God will take anybody's lunch. Doesn't matter who it is. Number 2, there's not only, it starts out with an insignificant lad, but then there's an insufficient lunch. I really just like to use the word a little lad, little lunch. Not a rich man's lunch. Look at me. A poor boy's lunch. Oh, if we just lived in a more fluent lifestyle. If we just had better clothes, if we just had better cars, if we were just up and in. No, God doesn't have to have that crowd. He can take anybody out of any circumstances and do something with them. What's this? Little lad, little lunch. Can I make this statement? Basically, a nobody going nowhere. But this little lunch, this little lad, with this little lunch, meets a great big Lord. And the results of a little lad, a little lunch, a great big Lord, is a whole lot of leftovers. Let me tell you why this story means so much to me, and I'm through. I surrendered to preach when I was 18 years old, 51 years ago. When I was 20, our pastor resigned. And you know, well, some of you don't know, but typical thing, get a pulpit committee or the deacons do it one, and you start bringing in pastors, church starts praying and trying to find the will of God for the next pastor. During that process, on a Wednesday night, the chairman of the deacon said to me, "Brother Stinnett, would you preach for us Sunday morning? We don't have anybody to preach." As a 20-year-old boy, I went to the pulpit that morning and I preached from this scripture. I didn't know anything about outlining. I only knew a little bit about the end line. I'm talking about getting in with God. By the way, the end line is more important than the outline. I got to that point in the message where, what have you got? And I was younger and could get around better, and our pulpit wasn't so high, stage wasn't so high. I was down there preaching, and here's what I done. I stood over here today. What do you got? 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 And I come back up on the stage, and I went on with the rest of the message. But the Holy Ghost, like a broke record, kept saying to me, "You've asked those guys, but I'm asking you. What do you got? What do you got?" I was as serious as a heart attack. When the message is over, I know you're not supposed to do this, they say, but I was the first one to go to the altar. Sitting out in the front of our communion table, at a communion table, and then an altar bench, we called it out in front of there. I came off down the steps here, and I bowed right down here at the end of this altar. And I said, "Lord, you want to know what I got? This is how ignorant I was. You want to know what I got?" As a preacher was my thinking. I got a strong body and a big mouth. You know what God said? I'll take it. And can I say to God be the glory? He has fed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of congregations with my little lunch. I do not mean to be boastful, only in the grace of God. 93 broadcasts a day now, preaching to thousands of people 5 days a week. My printed material going everywhere. I never dreamed God could do it with me. Here's why. I'm one of them blue boys. Nobody knew my name. I'm the baby of three boys, which means you're always usually the meanest when you're the baby. When I started graduating from high school, they had that little prediction page. You know what they predicted about me? Wants to be an insurance salesman, probably will be a taxi driver. But I brought my lunch. I put it in his hand. I took mine off. You know what I've learned? I'm enjoying the leftovers now more than I enjoyed the whole lunch. The devil will say to you, if you give your life to Christ, you'll miss out. Will you remember what Preacher Bruce fixing to say? Latch on to it. The devil never has told you the truth. So whatever the devil puts in your mind, take the opposite. I stand here this morning a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find no fault in Him. The greatest day after being saved in my life as a young preacher was that day. He said, "What do you got?" I left the pulpit, went to the altar, and said, "Lord, here it is." Took it, touched it, transformed it, made something out of me I could not make, made something out of me that my daddy, who was a deacon, my mother used to play the old pump organ at the church. I'd sit down there on the floor beside and pump it with my hands for some time. But listen, raised in a godly home, but there's something I needed daddy and mother couldn't do. Been in church all my life, but there was something that the church could not. When I got my life in His hands, He took it, touched it, and transformed it. He may not make a preacher out of you, But he's got something far greater in leftovers than you'll ever find living your life to yourself. He wants your life. Give it to him today. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to respond to an invitation, you'll be obedient to God. No man alive is any more surprised at what God's doing with their life than I am now. I'm living out in my older years the dreams of my youth. The same God that's done it for me will do it for you.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.